So thanks to Amy Spalding and Laurel Chapman and all the steering committee and everybody else who has been praying for me, because this prep has been crazy this season, the last 3 weeks, and you'll hear a little bit about that, or maybe you've been around and you know what's going on in my life. And since I've been on the road a lot more than sitting and reading because I get carsick, I have been listening to sermons. So more of my prep came through monergism.com. We're listening to sermons by like Alistair Begg, Dr. Paul David Tripp, and Kevin DeYoung, and some others. So you know the line in Bible study: if anything good you hear tonight, it wasn't me, it was one of these guys. All right, so tonight's passage. Jesus has come on a rescue mission to bring the good news of the kingdom of God to us. Again, Jesus has come on a rescue mission to bring the good news of the kingdom of God to us. A rescue mission is a quest, which is my favorite type of story. One where there's a simple person chosen to complete some task, and at the end they're revealed as the true hero. The quests are always different, but there are a few common characteristics that we'll see in tonight's passage. First, a purpose or a goal to be completed because something has gone wrong. Second, a gathering of friends for the journey or the task. Third, skirmishes along the way before you get to the final countdown battle. And fourth, distractions that ever tempt away from achieving that final goal. So what rescue mission quests come to mind? Maybe you know Sam and Frodo, the humble hobbits who journey to destroy a ring of power. Or maybe you know Jill and Eustace, the school children in England, just ordinary kids, seeking a lost prince who is bound to a silver chair. You might know Taran Wanderer, the assistant pig keeper, who served the Sons of Dawn in the battle against the Dark Lord. Well, get ready, friends, because Mark is about to tell us the true story of the ultimate rescue mission of a man from Nazareth who gathers friends, battles evil along the way, and faces temptations that ever lure him away from his ultimate goal of destroying the power of sin and death. And in Mark's writing style of immediately's and fast-paced stories, I hope we are all drawn into this quest to learn of our need for this king to rescue us and take us into his kingdom. Last week, we learned of the forerunner, John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus. He anointed Jesus for the rescue mission, and then Jesus was sent away to face his own personal time of testing and preparation. And now this week, we get to jump right into the quest. John the Baptist has been put into prison. Later, we'll hear more about that story, but for now, that's not important. The focus instead is that this signals go to Jesus. John's ministry is coming to a close because the time has come for Jesus to begin his ministry. In the other Gospels, you can hear the glorious announcement of the birth of Jesus. But in Mark, we skip to the glorious announcement from the King himself. Jesus proclaims the good news of God. One, the time has come. Two, the kingdom of God is near. And three, repent and believe the good news. This is the purpose of Jesus' ministry, to proclaim the good news of his rescue mission. It's important to stop and focus a bit on these signs so we don't lose our way on our journey. So first, the time has come. Perhaps you have had to wait for something that you really wanted for a long time. You might be waiting even now for that. Well, the people of God were waiting for their redemption. They felt trapped and powerless against the Romans who ruled them. They wondered if God would keep his promise to send a savior. I feel like this one little verse tucked away in this one little Gospel of Mark is the whole transformation from B.C. to A.D. As Cole says in his ESV New Bible Commentary, quote, God's great countdown in history was over, and the time for blast off has come, unquote. So God is not slow in keeping his promise, and when the perfect moment comes, bam, he's there to fulfill his word. This is a pivotal time in history. Everything is about to change. Secondly, the kingdom of God is near. Remember when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and they could walk and talk with God? But then they were banished from that garden and the closeness of God because they chose to disobey him. Even way back then, God had promised a coming rescuer, one who would crush the head of Satan, one who would, by his dead body, provide garments to cover their guilt and shame. So now the time has come. Here is the promised one who will show the way into the kingdom of God, the one who is the very Son of God, dwelling among them as he had in Eden. And later, he'll bring the kingdom near by sending the Holy Spirit to dwell in the hearts of all believers. But I'm jumping ahead. And finally, third and most important part of the mission is repent and believe the good news. Now, repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. It's admitting that the path that you are on is not the right one, that your ways bring death, not life, and that you are a sinner. John the Baptist's message was to repent and be baptized. Baptism was and still is a sign that you acknowledge your need to be made clean. But now Jesus comes with good news to follow this repentance. See, in Christ, the message doesn't end with repent and be washed. Try harder. Do good works. Hope for the best. The message is that God in his mercy and love has come to us, that he has come on a rescue mission to bring us back home to his kingdom. This is not just some good advice or a new teaching for you to try this year in women's Bible study. We are given the way himself. But again, I jump ahead. So let's go to this rescue mission quest. Proclaim that God's fulfillment of time has come, that the kingdom of God is near, and that all should repent and believe the good news. The purpose of the quest has been made known, and now it's time to choose some fellow travelers for this rescue mission. Companions on a quest are always chosen in different ways, you'll notice. In Bible times, if someone wanted to be a disciple, they would ask the teacher if they could follow him in order to learn from him and be like him. But with Jesus, it works the other way around. He is the one in control, and he is the one seeking out the followers. Mark tells us that he was walking by the Sea of Galilee when he saw Simon, Andrew, James, and John. All Jesus does is give the command, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." It seems amazing that these men would just up and leave to follow someone they've never met before. In the other Gospels, though, we learn that Andrew had followed John the Baptist and had told his brother, Simon Peter, that he knew who the Christ, the promised one, was. Andrew may have already even spent a day with Jesus following him, so there is a bit of a backstory. But here in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus simply finds these ordinary fishermen at their ordinary daily tasks and ask them to leave it all for an unknown life with him. All Jesus promises is that he'll make them fishers of men. He doesn't promise fame, a better life, comfort, riches, and yet these men leave their careers and even family to follow him. The time has come. They were asked to make a choice, and they chose to be with Jesus. So just last evening, I returned from my grandmother's memorial service in Ohio. She was an ordinary disciple of Jesus with nothing remarkable in her life, like meeting someone famous or having done something extraordinary. But her love for Jesus and her love for others as she journeyed with him on his rescue mission is what make this woman, my grandmother, remarkable and extraordinary. God called her at a young age to follow him, and she did. The life she lived was consistent with these words of hers that I was asked to read at her service. Quote, "When I reach the end of my days, I must look back on something more than the pursuit of earthly things, nor is fame of any lasting benefit. I will recall a loving family, a consistent investment in the lives of people, and an earnest attempt to please my Maker and listen to his voice. I will consider my earthly existence wasted unless these have been my top priority." God calls us to dedicate our entire lives to his glory, for he knows that when we glorify him, his glory comes upon us and transforms us into the image of Christ. Unquote. I have an amazing grandmother. God will call each one of us to make the choice to come, follow Jesus, or not. Jesus does not give alluring enticements, and he doesn't even give you the option of bargaining the terms. It is either follow or don't. What do you say to this call, ladies? Will you leave all you've worked for and towards and those you have labored with to follow Jesus? You may feel that your life's not really that bad. I mean, today you caught some fish, the weather was nice, you have a sturdy boat, and your day-to-day plan is working out pretty good, right? So why should you follow Jesus? And yet, here is Jesus saying, come, follow me. Will you follow? You all also may feel like you don't really know who this Jesus is and what it means to follow him. And if that's you, I'm glad you're here. Keep asking questions and learning about Jesus like the disciples do. The followers in a quest rarely understand all that the rescue mission is going to ask of them, but they just choose to go along, and their friendship deepens along the way. So come join us as we go with Jesus and his disciples on his rescue mission. Mark tells us they go to the city of Capernaum. Here on the Sabbath, you can think Sunday, Jesus goes to the Jewish synagogue and, like many other traveling preachers, begins to teach there. And as he teaches, something is made clear to all who listen. This man teaches with authority. He speaks like he's the author, not the reader of the story. And one of the men present there has an evil spirit who quickly catches on to who Jesus really is and gets suddenly worried about his status there. He tries to exert his power over Jesus by saying, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But he's no longer in control now that Jesus is in the synagogue. Jesus responds not with a fancy dance and incantation, not with words of some old prophecy, but with simply a firm and commanding, be quiet, come out of him. And the spirit had no choice but to obey. Amazing, right? The people begin to ask questions about this teaching. What's going on here? No one has ever done that before, right? Ladies, who are we following here? He teaches with his own authority, and he can even command the evil spirits, and they obey him. If you were present, to whom would you want to be the first to tell this story? Because the people there told the news. It spread all over the region of Galilee. But Jesus and his day continues on, like all good quests do, from hill to valley and back again. He goes with his disciples to the family home of Simon and Andrew. Now, this is not accurate. This is my own interpretation, but I imagine Simon Peter unexpectedly showing up with four other men, greeting his wife with a big hug, but not noticing the anxiety on her face and proudly asking, what's for dinner, right? Maybe this is just because it's a common experience among couples, right? You know, the unrealizing husband shows up and all proud and with his own agenda, meet my guests. And the wife's like, you don't know what's going on here in this home. So Simon's wife pulls him aside and says, I've got nothing prepared. I've been up all night long with mom. She's got this bad fever. And this morning I've been mopping her head, trying to keep that fever under control. You guys just go grab some fish and figs. Figure it out, because there's a bigger problem than what to feed everyone. Mom needs help. And what do? They tell Jesus about her. I think this is like the real miracle in this story, in the whole passage. They get it right. I don't see them grumbling and complaining. Maybe there was, like there's been in my marriage, but they did the right thing. They tell Jesus the problem. Truly, the kingdom of God has come, right? Now, Simon's mother-in-law isn't dying. She doesn't have a disability that has plagued her for years, but she isn't well, and she can't do what she wants to do. Is this too small or ordinary a problem to bring to Jesus? No. Jesus responds in love by going to her, taking her hand and helping her up. And not only does the fever leave, but she feels so good. She starts bustling around the kitchen, probably like an Italian mother getting lunch ready, saying, eat, eat, you know? She is in her happy place, serving Jesus and his followers in the way she knows best. Sometimes we feel like our problems are too ordinary or inconsequential, so we don't bring them to Jesus. We just try to wait it out. Give it time, suffer through. But when you're a friend of Jesus, there is no need too small. In his kingdom, the king has healing in his hands, and he invites you to come. And they do. That night after sunset, since they're all good Jews, the crowds appear at the door with the sick and demon-possessed loved ones for Jesus to heal. Jesus again shows his authority and the kingdom that is near by healing them. What a foretaste of glory divine when he will wipe away every tear from our eyes and will heal us not only of our broken bodies, but even from our sin. This crowd, though, is not looking for the message of God's good news. They are only seeking relief from their outward needs. These people are going to distract him from his mission and tempt him off his course. Jesus could be the miracle worker they all want, but in the end, they will all still die in their sins unless he completes his rescue mission. Only the good news can transform this crowd, but they didn't seek him out for more teaching, just healing. Even the followers of Jesus, his fellow travelers on the quest, don't have the end in sight, but instead see this great shortcut alternative plan. So early in the morning, even after a long and action-packed day yesterday, Jesus sneaks away to go pray. He knows he needs time alone with his Father. Why? In the disciples' eyes, things are going well. It looks like this ministry is really going to take off now, right? Jesus needs to seek his Father's will. God's purpose and the plan forward are solidified in his mind. Would that I, too, would run to my Heavenly Father when things are going great and it looks like nothing but blue skies ahead. Would that I, too, would seek his will in prayer even when my plan seems to be working out pretty fine. Raise your hand if you have ever read The Silver Chair by C.S. Lewis. It's a good book, ladies. I encourage you. Now keep your hand up if it's your favorite. Oh, maybe. Okay. Well, I need to know who my friends are in the room. So in this story, Jill Poe and her classmate Eustace are seeking escape from the school bullies, and they find themselves in the land of Narnia. Aslan the lion has a task for them. Yes, it's a quest. And gives them signs so they can remember the steps of the rescue mission. He asks Jill to memorize them and repeat them each day. When the path gets hard and the winter winds blow, they take the suggestion of a kindly stranger to go to the castle of the giants. Here they are greeted with warm baths and delicious foods and pampering of all kinds. But during this time of ease, Jill begins to forget the signs. She doesn't realize that this place of seeming refuge is quite literally buttering her up for her death. She couldn't see that one of the signs was right outside her window. Like Jill and her companions, when my life feels easy, I find myself giving up on the quest, for now. But Aslan has not forgotten. He comes to her even though she has not gone to him, and he reminds her of the mission and its signs. And Jesus, in his mercy, reminds his disciples that he's here to preach the good news of God. Isn't this part of what makes him the true hero? He willingly walks past the easy side path of famous miracle worker to stay on God's downward path towards death, which will bring true eternal healing for all who will believe. He won't be swayed by the crowds who want only to use his power for their purposes, but could care less about his purpose. The rescue mission has almost been thwarted right out of the gate, but Jesus stays true. Jesus and his disciples travel throughout Galilee. He preaches in their synagogues, and he sends the demons fleeing. Then one day, a man with leprosy comes and falls at the feet of Jesus, begging to be made clean. Leprosy was a generic term for skin disease. These contagious diseases are outward and obvious, showing their marks of decay and deformity on the body. The diagnosis of leprosy in that day was the curse of cancer in our day, only worse. For not only was it a death sentence, But even the life that remained was a living death. The leper was cut off from society as an outcast and from contact with loved ones because he was unclean. A man with leprosy was marked as a dead man. Only God could heal a leper. And yet here we have a bold man, a begging man. If you are willing, you can make me clean. He doesn't seem to doubt the power of Jesus. He questions his willingness. And Jesus is filled with compassion. Some versions say he was indignant. Am I willing? Oh, just watch. This rescue mission will show you just how willing I am. Not only does he heal the leper, but Jesus touches the unclean man. Does Jesus not know that he'll be unceremonially unclean now? Of course he does. What a picture of the good news that Jesus has come to proclaim. He becomes unclean so that the leper can become clean. This is the good news of his rescue mission that he wants us all to believe. Jesus is willing to take the curse of sin and death, the threat of being the outcast, so that even this one man can have life and the blessing of community. He says to the leper, "I am willing. Be clean." And immediately he's cured. Jesus warns the man, "Don't tell anyone, but only go show yourself to the priests as a testimony to them." So why is it that this man and many others after him will find just can't keep quiet even when given a strong warning by Jesus? I guess we all think we know better than Jesus. We think our plan makes more sense than his. Well, as a result of this blabbermouth, I'll call him that, Jesus has now become the outcast the leper once was. He couldn't enter a town openly anymore and had to stay in lonely places, a foreshadowing of the cost of Jesus' rescue mission. In this first chapter of Mark alone, we have heard the purpose of this rescue mission. We have seen the hero, an ordinary man, or is he, from Nazareth, gather to him some friends, and he has begun the work of bringing the kingdom near without falling into the traps along the way. Is this a quest you can get excited about? I hope so. Are you ready, though, for the good news to be proclaimed to your heart? Even though it is an event that will turn the entire path of your status and your story forever. Will you recognize the authority of the true King when he comes to you and commands, "Follow me"? Maybe you're fine with your sin problem. You only come to Bible study hoping to find a way to make life a little easier, not knowing that until your sinful heart has been healed, true life will always be beyond your grasp. Repent and believe the good news that in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Will you be able to bear listening to a story that will show you that you are not the hero, only one of many who will serve the true hero out of love for what he has done? Repent and believe the good news that Jesus is the hero, and it's not up to you to save the world. Are you excited by the stories and the miracles of Jesus, but deaf to the truths that are being preached to you by them? Repent and believe the good news that these stories all point to the greatest truth of all. Will you come and follow Jesus, even though you too may become an outcast and declared unclean by an uncompromising society? Friends, I'm glad to finally be here reading and studying this rescue mission quest with you. I pray that wherever you find yourself in life, you will be willing each week to leave it all and come follow Jesus through the Gospel of Mark. I want you to see and to hear my only true hero, so that your heart will be drawn to worship him and so that you too will be a part of his kingdom. Until he comes, amen.